Well, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're doing this series, very short series, on the family. Last week, we started off with husbands. This week, we're going to look at wives. In a few weeks, we're going to look at children. And then on Father's Day, we will look at the role of fathers and parents. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be focusing on verse 18, but I want us to start at verse 12. The Apostle Paul writes, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Let's pray. Father God, what a privilege it is to be here this morning and to sing your praises. We thank you that you have given us all mothers, wonderful mothers. We thank you for this special day, Mother's Day. And Lord, we also know that even more importantly, this is the Lord's Day. This is the day that you have made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And Father, as we open up your word and take a look at this scripture verse, we just pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive your word, your manna, your truth. And we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week I began the sermon by giving my State of the Union address. And by that I mean we looked at the state of the marriage union in this country. And what we found was not a pretty picture. Many marriages are not healthy. And that even includes Christian marriages, Christian couples. This is reflected in a number of different ways, including the high divorce rate. But I also stated that all is not lost. There is hope. And of course, that hope is found in Jesus Christ. We must look to him. We can't look to ourselves. We can't look to the ways of this world. We must look to the teachings of God's word. We know that God has not left us in the dark when it comes to anything, to any major subject, and that includes marriage. So as I said, we focused on Colossians 3:19 last week, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And today we want to continue with this family theme, this marriage theme. And we're going to cover what God's word says to wives. So wives, get ready to feel convicted. That's what I said to the husbands last week, so I get to say it again. Verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." One of the things that we find when it comes to God's design for the family is that there is order. Another way of saying that is that there is leadership. There is authority. Now, everyone knows what happens when a nation or an organization is without leadership. It's very simple. It falls into a state of disorganization. When it comes to running the country, we have elected officials for a reason. They are called to lead and to govern. When it comes to a company or an organization, you have the same thing. There needs to be leadership. And the reason, once again, is very simple. Everything rises and falls with leadership. Without good leadership, you are headed for trouble. And marriage is no exception to this, and that is why God said this. God gave this to us in His Word. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, I don't have to tell you that the word submit or submissive is a dirty word in our culture. It's taboo. People don't even want to say it. It's not valued. It's not modeled. It's not followed. The prevailing notion of the day is that we don't have to be subject to anyone. Children don't have to submit to their parents. Wives don't have to submit to their husbands. Employees, they don't have to submit to their employers or the boss. And citizens don't have to submit to governing officials. On and on we could go. In all reality, we have become a nation of rebels. And it's not just this nation. It's all over the world. But here's what should concern us as Christians. This is God's Word. And it's not an accident that it's been delivered to us today, 2,000 years after the time of Christ. This is how God has ordered things. And if you are a Christian, that means you should be striving to align yourself under the lordship of Christ. All those who love Jesus and want to serve Him will seek to align their lives to the teaching of Scripture. No doubt you will need God's grace. We need God's grace in everything. But you will have that desire because it's a God-given desire. It's a Spirit-given desire. As Jesus put it, "He who loves me will obey what I command." John 14 and verse 15. Now, before we go any further, I think it's important to define submission. I think there's a lot of people who don't understand what it means. They know they don't like it, this word, but they don't know what it means. One commentator put it this way: submit yourselves, from the Greek word hupotasso, is a military expression literally meaning to arrange in formation under the commander. So this is a military word. If you come from that kind of a background, you understand submission. You understand what it means to be subject to someone else. It carries with it the idea of yielding your own will to the will of another. Now, often when you have two different people and they come together, their wills collide. Their wills, their beliefs are not in alignment or agreement. This is true of husbands and wives. It's true of parents and children. It's true of friends. It's true of employees and employers. On and on we could go. We're different. We're not the same. Everybody has different views, and that includes husband and wife. So God has called us to submit to one another. This is not just a marriage thing. This is all over the place. As you examine the teaching of the Bible, you're going to find that this is a common theme. Look no further than that of Jesus Christ. We see in a number of different places that Jesus was submissive. In Luke 2:51, we read that Jesus was submissive to His own parents when He was a boy. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was truly man. Yes, of course, there was that divine side, which is always important to emphasize. That's often what we think of when we think of Jesus. He was the Son of God. And he was truly God. But we must not forget that even as a young boy, Jesus submitted to the authority of his parents. Just like any child, there was much that he needed to learn from them. And he knew that. And he submitted to them. Another verse that illustrates how Jesus was submissive is Luke 22:42. This is where Jesus was praying on the Mount of Olives, not long before his crucifixion. And listen to these words. It's just remarkable what he prays. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And if you remember just a minute ago when we sought to define submission, I said that it involves yielding your will to the will of another. And that's exactly what we see with Jesus. In his humanity, clearly, he did not want to die on the cross. But what drove Jesus above all else was the desire to obey and to submit to his heavenly Father. "Not my will, but yours be done." And this goes along with John 6:38, where he said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." In other words, Jesus came to complete and to accomplish God's will here on earth. So first off, Jesus, the Son of God, was submissive. Secondly, there is what we might call a general principle of submission that God calls for in society. Turn with me in Romans chapter 13. We'll start off there, and then we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans chapter 13, and I want to read verses 1 to 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those who exist and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Well, there's a whole lot that we could take away from that passage. That's a sermon in itself. But we see that the governing authorities are God-given. This is the way that God set things up. And therefore, we are to be in submission. We are to be subject to those governing authorities. We're not to be rebels. We're not to rebel against the system. We're to go along with it because this is God's doing. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. Very similar. And I'll read verses 13 to 19. It says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake," so there's the motivation, "for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. So again, we see that these human authorities have been given by God. They have these positions of power because God has given them those positions to them. And they're here for our good and for the good of society. So that is the general principle of submission. And thirdly, our passage is not the only passage that affirms the need of wives to submit to their husbands. Now, there's a couple more. We're going to take a look at Ephesians chapter 5 in just a minute, but consider 1 Peter chapter 3. This is pretty close to what we were just reading in chapter 2. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." So again, that's the context of what we were just reading there. Another verse is 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. "But I want you to understand," Paul writes, "that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So what these verses tell us is that the Bible is consistent. Submission is a biblical theme. What Paul and Peter say is the exact same thing that Jesus says. I find it interesting that the critics never seem to take issue when the Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives." Everybody can go along with that. But as soon as they read, "Wives, submit to your husbands," then that's where they protest. Friends, we can't pick and choose what we want and don't want from the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed, that was given by inspiration of God. So don't be a cherry picker. Don't set yourself in authority over the Word of God. Now, I realize that this is going against the grain of culture, the societal norms. And we all struggle with submission, but it is a biblical concept. Notice how Paul says, "Wives, submit to your husbands." He doesn't say to any man, he says, "your own husband." And this is very similar to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 3. But the idea is that the husband has his wife's best interest at heart. He loves her. He cherishes her. And so he's always going to try and do what's best for his wife. That's the idea. And I realize that we live in a fallen world. Some of you are perhaps wondering, well, what if he's mean and abusive to me? What if he's not a strong leader? What if he has character flaws? And again, we need to remember that we live in a Genesis 3 fallen world. We live in a world where sin rules the day. And we all know how sin complicates things. All too often, men, and this is even Christian men, are not fulfilling their God-given roles and responsibilities. And this can make things very hard on their wives. And like I said, all kinds of questions can be raised to this. But notice how there's no qualifiers in this verse. Peter doesn't say Paul doesn't say, neither one of them. They don't say, well, if he's not fulfilling his role as a godly husband, then you don't have to do this. He doesn't give any qualifiers. This is unconditional submission. Now, it is important to say that if he's being abusive, that is physically abusive, then you need to get out. You need to find safety. You need to get out of that situation and seek help. Don't think that you need to stick around and endure that. That's wrong. My point is that the command is unconditional. It's not merit-based. Some wives might say, well, he just makes bad decisions. And he's financially irresponsible. And he's cold and he's distant and he doesn't listen to me. And he's not a good spiritual leader. And wives, that may be true. Often that is true. But again, the command is unconditional. And so I'm really hammering home this point because it's important. And it's very clear in God's Word. Now, it's also important to remember that wives submit themselves to a much higher authority than their husbands. The husband is to be the head of his wife, but he too is a man under authority. Just think of that verse we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So that demonstrates, that shows us that everyone is subject to someone else, and that includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the head of every man. Man is the head of his wife, but even Christ is subject to the Father. So first and foremost, wives must remember that they are to submit themselves under the lordship of Christ. He is our ultimate head, our ultimate authority. And God has given him the sole rule and authority over this whole world, this whole universe. And again, your husband is not your Savior. You know that. I don't have to tell you that. Christ is a Savior. And notice there, when wives submit themselves to Christ, they have nothing to fear. I want us to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, because what we're going to find in that passage is that a lot of Peter's readers, those he was originally writing to, were suffering under persecution. And so many wives, they had been converted. They had come to see the truth of Christianity, but their husbands, they were still in an unconverted state. So let's take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 1 to 6. We read verses 1 to 2. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, that means if some are unconverted, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So that's the wife's primary evangelistic, how do I want to put it? She's trying to convert her husband. She's trying to win him to Christ. And she can, through the power of the gospel. But listen to what it says. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So we see, once again, we see this principle of submission. And this had to be hard. You think of these ladies who they had come to Christ, they knew, they could see the beauty and the glory and power of Christ, but yet their husbands were still blind to the truth. But this was hopeful. This was encouraging, this message that Peter was giving them, because their lives could serve as a witness and a testimony for Christ. They were to hope in God, and they were to not fear anything. Now flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians Ephesians chapter 5. Last week we spent some time in verses 25 to 29. And now I want us to look at verses 22 to 24. And what we're going to find is that this passage is an expansion on Colossians 3:18. Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. So the wife is to submit to her own husband. Once again, he says, to your own husband. It's not any man, it's to your own husband, as to the Lord. Now, Paul is not saying that the husband is in place of Christ, in place of the Lord, because there's only one Savior. But he is telling wives to submit to their husbands in the same way that they submit to Christ. And then he says in verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Once again, we see wives can't pick and choose what areas to submit in. They are to submit in everything. Now, this does not mean that they submit in every little personal preference of the husband. We know that there's many wives who have suffered under that kind of thing, that kind of relationship. Every little thing that the husband wants, he expects her to submit to. Well, that's just silly. That's stupid. We're talking about big picture things. And so husbands, now I'm going to speak to you, let your wives be your wives. Give them guidance, give them spiritual leadership in the home. Point them to Christ, but don't nitpick. Let her be the woman God made her to be. Now I want us to take a look at the end of that same passage in Ephesians chapter 5. It starts off with instructions to wives, and then the middle part deals with husbands. That's what we looked at last week. And then listen to what it says starting in verse 31. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He's going back to Genesis chapter 2. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. We see here that marriage is a profound mystery. It's a wonderful mystery. But what Paul is saying is that marriage, this one flesh union, this most intimate of all relationships, is pointing us to a bigger reality. And of course, that reality is Christ's love for the church, for his bride. And just like we talked about last week, husbands are called to love their wives in this amazing way, just as Christ loved the church. And the last verse there, verse 33, it almost serves as a summary of what Paul has covered. Let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see there that, once again, husbands are called to love their wives, but instead of saying, wives, submit to your husbands, it says, respect your husbands. Well, this is not a big discrepancy. In fact, it's no discrepancy at all. Wives can respect their husbands as they submit to them. We would say that respect and submission go hand in hand. Now, some teachers, Bible teachers, sometimes emphasize respect more than they do submission. And perhaps the reason for that is because respect doesn't have these negative connotations. It doesn't have all the baggage that submission does. Whatever the case, they go hand in hand. They are two sides of the same coin. The wife who respects her husband is also the wife who submits to her husband. It was interesting, in our seminar last weekend, Ted Tripp made the point that there is no command in Scripture for wives to love their husbands. No command. So husbands are called to love their wives, but we don't see that same thing. It's not reciprocal. Some of you are wondering, well, what about Titus 2? Titus 2, it says this, starting in verse 3, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." So notice there, it does say, love their husbands. They are to train young women to love their husbands and children. Well, the Greek word, the Greek rendering is actually a little different. Instead of agape, that highest form of love, the Greek word here is actually phileo, which speaks more of a brotherly love. So why the difference? Why aren't women commanded to love in the same way that men are commanded to love? The answer is, as Tripp noted, that women are naturally more loving and nurturing. That's the way they're wired. And there's much more of a need for women to feel loved, to feel nurtured, than there is for men. And there's nothing controversial there. I think most people would agree with that. But it is very interesting. God has told men to love their wives, and he's called women or wives to respect their husbands. Women crave love just as men crave respect. So we see here that God has wired us differently. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. You've heard that saying before, and you've experienced that if you're married. When a husband feels disrespected, he withholds love. When a wife feels unloved, she withholds respect. One author called this the crazy cycle. It just goes on and on and on, and it doesn't bring husbands and wives together. But friends, if we are following and heeding God's word, we're going to stay away from this. So the word is very straightforward. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect your husbands. This is God's word. This is what makes a marriage thrive and flourish. This is the way God ordained things. This is the way he set things up. And I know we all want this, but the question is, are we willing to heed God's word? Perhaps some of you wives out there are realizing that there's been times where you haven't respected your husband. There's been times where you haven't submitted to his leadership. There's been times where you cut him down, and maybe you didn't even realize how much your words stung him. Well, if that's the case, then I have good news for you. You can find forgiveness in Christ. Christ died for the guilt of your failure to respect and to submit to your husband. And so the righteousness and forgiveness that we need, and we all need this, even if you're unmarried, it's found in Christ and Christ alone. All of your sins are atoned for in Christ. Friends, that's the power of the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. We find in Christ what we do not have in ourselves. The other thing that I would say is that the future doesn't have to be like the past. Some married couples, they've been existing for the same way for years and years and decades, and they think that nothing can ever change. Well, that's just not true. You can submit and respect your husband in the way God has called you to. And husbands can truly love their wives. just as Christ loved the church. Now, you're going to need God's grace. You're going to need a lot of God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, but it is possible. And again, we must look to Christ. You need Christ. We all need Christ. We need His grace. We need His power. And of course, it's going to take some time. This kind of healing, this kind of reconciliation doesn't happen overnight. But let me tell you, your marriage is worth it. Your spouse is worth it. There's many marriages that have been healed. Countless marriages. We read all the divorce statistics, the ones that I gave last week, but that's not the whole story. Many marriages have been healed. Now, if I could just speak to both husbands and wives, maybe the best place to start is by getting together and confessing areas where you haven't been faithful to God's Word, areas where you failed one another, areas where you've sinned against one another. So what I'm asking is for you to humble yourselves for the good of the marriage, for the good of one another. There's not anyone here who's going to say, well, I've always been a good husband, or I've always been a good wife. I've loved you as I ought to love you. No one is going to say that. We all know that we've failed one another. So what we need to do is confess our sin, not only before one another, but before God. The gospel reminds us that we can be reconciled to God through Christ. And that's good. That's great. That's wonderful. And in being reconciled to God, we can be reconciled to one another. See, we forget that the gospel has all these implications. We tend to emphasize that if you accept Christ in your heart, then you have that promise of heaven. You don't have to deal with the penalty of sin. Amen. That is wonderful. But there's all these other implications. Now we can be reconciled to one another. We can live as Christ intends for us to live. So confess your sin to one another and find forgiveness in Christ. Just think about it. If husbands and wives truly followed this command, if husbands truly loved their wives, and if wives truly submitted to their husbands, our witness in the community would be so enhanced. It would grow. It would be amazing. It would make a tremendous difference. People look at Christians today and they say, well, there's no difference. They have bad marriages just like we have bad marriages. Or maybe they have worse marriages. And is that the kind of witness that we want to leave in this lost and hurting world? Not at all. Husbands, wives, let me plead with you to come together. Let me plead with you to humble yourselves before one another and before God. This is not the time to defend yourself and defend your behavior. That's what Satan wants us to do. That's totally of the flesh. This is the time to humble yourself before God and before one another. And it really doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been married. You can still have a good marriage. You can have that marriage that honors God and that marriage that points the world to the love of Christ. Why don't we go ahead and just spend a few minutes in silent prayer? Confess your sin to God. I've been praying that God would do a work in our hearts, a work in this church, that God would bring us together. And that needs to start in our marriages. So let's pray and let's allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is so precious. He is so wonderful. We thank you for his example. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross, which paid the penalty for our sin, and that now we can be friends of God. No longer are we enemies, but in Christ we are a friend of God. What an amazing thing. And we thank you, Lord, that because of the cross, because of Jesus, we can be reconciled to one another. And Lord, we know that one of the places this needs to start is in our marriages. Lord, there's such a tremendous need in our church and all over, Lord, for couples to come together, to humble themselves before one another. Father, this is something we cannot do in our own strength. And so we confess. We need you. We need your Holy Spirit. We need your power. May we humble ourselves before you. Lord, we think of this community. We think of the tremendous needs that are all around us. But Lord, we know that we're going to be stronger together. And as couples come together and as this church family comes together, Lord, we know that our witness will be increased exponentially. So we pray that you would use us. We pray that you would build this church to the glory of your name. Thank you for what you've done on our behalf. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.